Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Job, and beginning to read at Job chapter 1 and verse 20, and reading through chapter 2. So beginning to read at Job chapter 1 verse 20. I trust the first chapter is familiar to us, the things that happened to Job, different events that come into his life very quickly, and the loss of his possessions, the loss of his servants, the loss of his children, and finally the loss of his health as he is struck with a very painful boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And so in verse 20 is his response. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin, nor charge God with wrong. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, From where do you come? Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil? And still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause." So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin, yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd, with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz and Temanite and Bildad and Shuhite and Zophar and Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar and did not recognize him, they lifted their voices and wept, and each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. So, Father, the reading of God's Word. Dear people of God, if you had a friend who suffered a loss of a child through an accident or disease, how would you comfort them? If one of those tragically killed a couple of weeks ago in Las Vegas was a friend of yours, how would you comfort their relatives? If one of those lost was your own wife or husband, how would you cope? Perhaps you have experienced heart-wrenching tragedies in the past. How did we handle them? How are Christians to react personally? And how are Christians to comfort others facing such painful situations? It's hard to find someone more burdened by tragedies than Job. But the point of Job is not to show that your situation is nowhere as bad as Job's, so be thankful. I mean, that's not the point of Job. Just to be one more difficult than yours. That doesn't take away your pain. That doesn't take away the situation that you're facing. But rather, Job is practical and has a purpose for us, because it presents us with a pattern of how to handle tragedies as believers in a way that does not involve sinning against God. Sometimes we think, because the pain is so great, that somehow we should be excused in terms of how we react and the things that we say. We trust that our reflections will equip us in the face of tragedies that may come or have come already or continue. These reflections and truths, we pray, may be helpful for you, helpful to give you guidance of how to help others so that we can indeed comfort those in pain. So firstly, we find from this passage that the faithful response to tragedies is, first of all, in terms of godly grief. Godly grief. And that grief is painful. So in other words, we shouldn't feel it strange that as Christians we experience pain. We shouldn't have this idea that because we're Christians, we should be above that. That because we are saved, that we shouldn't be affected by pain and by suffering. Or that tears shouldn't have any place in the Christian's life. Some sadly fall into that trap. And they think they need to have a smile on their face all the time. Even when pain and suffering is right before them, they think, no, to give an effective witness to the world, I have to have a smile. I have to rise above those things. And nothing could be further from the truth. Job received bad news in quick succession, like waves that seemed to grow in intensity. His donkeys and oxen were taken by the Sabaeans, and his servants were killed. Then his sheep were burned up along with the servant taking care of them through fire, of which we know only too well. After this, the Chaldeans raided his camels and killed his servants with the sword. And the final blow was a great wind came and destroyed the house of the oldest brother, where they were all eating and drinking wine, and all seven sons and his three daughters were lost. And to cap it all off, I mean, that's how cruel the devil is. After all of those things that he had been permitted to bring into Job's life, he still comes back and says he's not done yet. He still doesn't believe that Job loves God for nothing, as it were. In other words, that he's devoted to God. And he says, no, his faith is not genuine. And so he says, skin for skin. Once you touch him, he's going to curse you. And so God says, okay, go ahead. But don't take his life. And so he goes and strikes him with painful boils, as I said, from the top of his foot, from his head to the bottom of his feet. And there he sat in his pain and suffering. What would we say to such a person? If we were part of the group of his comforters, where would we start to bring comfort into his life? We know how Jesus responded to Martha and Mary as they mourned the death of their brother Lazarus. He wept. He wept in such a manner that we might say those that were weeping out of custom, right, that they came to them and they wept, that they were surprised at the intensity of the Lord Jesus Christ weeping. We know how David's men responded. You remember when their wives and children were taken while they were away, the fighting men were away, and we're told, and David and his men wept until they had no more power to weep. In 1 Samuel 29, verse 4. It is an understatement to say that Job was inflicted with unspeakable pain with this barrage of bad news. He wept. So let's not deny pain and grief, but give room for it in our struggles. As the scripture says, we should weep with those that weep. It doesn't say we should say to those that weep, what are you doing? We're Christians. Christians don't weep. If our Lord wept, then surely we should weep. We're not called to be Stoics, those that rise above the events with a smile on their face. No, we can be faithful Christians and weep. In all this, it says, Job did not sin. We know that Job's comforters did not speak one word to him in 7 days. Why? Because they saw how great his grief was. So let us be patient with ourselves when we face tragedies. And let us be patient with others that we seek to comfort by giving them time and space to weep. Let us not be too hasty to cite scripture with the intent to stop their crying and their pain. There is a time to weep. God gave us emotions, the ability to weep. Let us use it and allow others to use it as God intended. But it's also penitential grief. We read that Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. And we also read that his comforters lifted up their voices and wept. And each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. Our grief, as expressed in our weeping and sadness, must never be in anger against God. We are told not to lash out at God in such circumstances. That is never okay. But that all too often is seen in the world, as expressed in the sentiments of his wife, who advised him to do exactly that. Curse God and die. What are you believing in God for? Isn't this clear evidence that believing in God doesn't work? This crutch doesn't work. And therefore, why continue in this path? Give up. But we note that Job humbles himself before God. He did not do these things, tear his robes, shave his head. He didn't do it to insult God or to reject him, rather to humble himself and draw closer to God so that he could find help and grace in the time of his weakness and vulnerability. He wanted to draw near to God and feel his embrace and to hear his words. He wanted to evidence the fact that there was no strength in and of himself to deal with these things. He didn't have the wherewithal to bear this burden. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the way that we go to God. We go to God in our need. We go to God to take off these burdens and to put on us the light yoke that he has. So we don't march into God's presence in times like these and demand an explanation. But we humble ourselves. We ask him to put his arms under ours and to lift us up, not like his wife, to show anger and rejection. People of God, when you're in pain and in your suffering, the path forward is humility. The path forward is to draw even closer to God, not push him away. It doesn't help to stay away from God's people and the church in your times of pain and suffering. It's a time that we need to humble ourselves even more and come before God and, as the scripture says, to wait on the Lord in order that we might renew our strength and draw near to the Lord so that that cloud that blinds us in terms of our thinking may be lifted, even as the psalmist found in Psalm 73 when he went into the sanctuary of God. It's also prolonged grief. We're told that the comforter sat silent with Job for a week without speaking a word. I'm not sure that we have it in us in our modern day, to be patient with someone in suffering for a whole week. I mean, we'd be saying, snap out of it. You can't continue this way. But his pain was so great. I mean, these waves of bad news were just devastating. If we just had a scintilla of what he had, we would be bowled over. I mean, all 7 sons and 3 daughters, all his possessions, and his servants besides. It was indeed a heavy burden that fell on him. There are some experiences, people of God, that are not so easily borne. A new week doesn't make us forget. A new year doesn't make us forget. It takes a prolonged time for the pain to ease to a bearable level, not to stop, to reach a bearable level. Some tragedies leave scars that not only remind us of the past tragedies, but also resurrect the pain from time to time. Let us be careful about seeking to accelerate grief in others or in ourselves. We're not to be enslaved by our tragedies, that's for sure. But a prolonged period of mourning and pain is not to be viewed as unusual. Let us there be there to acknowledge and affirm the grief of others and bear their burdens. As I said, Jesus promised those that are weary and heavy laden that he would grant them rest. But not only does a passage speak about godly grief, as we've looked at, but it also speaks about faithful grief. Faithful grief that leads to worship. Even though Job was grief-stricken, yet he was not bitter against God, such that he did not want to draw near to God in worship. We're told that he tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and what? And not complained. That's not what it says. He did all of these things, and what? And worshiped. Worship. And to some that might seem, how is it possible? To some, the experience is, well, we stay away from church. We're just too hurt to be able to worship. But no. The remedy is nearness to God, not pushing him away. When children hurt themselves, and especially in a serious way, they don't kick and shout at their parents, do they? Even though their parents might have been there, right? They don't say, well, why didn't you stop me? Why didn't you get in the way? Why didn't you prevent this happening? They rush to their parents, to their arms. They want to be consoled. They want to be held to know that everything is okay. And even though the pain is still there, but they are safe. Well, that's the way it is with us. We're to come close to God. We're to be eager to come into his presence, to feel that embrace and that love and that environment in which we know that all things will work for our good, that he has us in the palm of his hands. And even though we think the world has fallen out, the bottom has fallen out of our world, the truth of the matter is God has the world in his hands. Sometimes it's very difficult to think, how could the situation that I'm in be resolved? That I can't think of any changes that can come that will bring joy into my life at all. But that isn't true. God is able to do that. Whatever situation you might think, God is able to bring joy into your life to the full satisfaction that you could ever imagine in your wildest dreams. We don't know how that can happen. Certainly know that God will bring all things to a perfect end. He will wipe away every tear. He will take away all our sorrows. We will worship him with the fullness of heart for eternity, without any complaint. Mary and Martha thought, we know you love us, and we know you're powerful. We know that if you had been here, you could have avoided it. But now it's too late. He's in the tomb. And from their point, at least they had the idea that, well, we know in the resurrection, but he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, the Lord is able to bring healing and joy into our lives. And we have to embrace that, even though we don't know how that's possible, but we do embrace it, and we do draw near to him. If we come with bitterness towards God, we have become blind to the most basic of Christian truth, that the Bible reveals. And we cut ourselves off from the only hope that we have. And besides, we are always indebted to His grace, and no tragedy we experience should ever tip the balance such that God is in our debt. No, that's never possible. God's love to us is beyond comprehension, such that it must never be doubted. He did not spare His only begotten Son. I'm not saying He didn't spare His only begotten Son, so whatever suffering you have, we should just take it without any struggle at all. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when we go through all of this suffering and tragedies and pain and suffering, we should never doubt that God loves us and He's caring for us. Because He did not spare His only begotten Son. He is at work. The cross must always remove all doubts about God's love and faithfulness towards Him to such an extent that we fall down before Him in adoration and worship. But it is also based on God's truth. Faith has its reasons. When we act in humbling ourselves before God in worship, when tragedies have knocked us for a loop, it is not without reasons. We are always to be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies in us. This does not mean that we can interpret everything that happened, providence as it were of God, with respect to our tragedies, but our acts of humility and worship is not without firm foundation. When Job's wife encourages him to curse God and die, he responds by giving a rationale for his act of worship. He states, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." There's a basis of him worshiping God. There's a basis of him bringing his praise and thanksgiving to God. Without a relationship with the Lord, the experience is sad and full of vanity. But knowing the Lord, we have contentment. The Lord has his reasons that always involve our eternal good, such that our deepest sorrows will give way to eternal joy, that no scars that we think cannot be healed will be left. When Job's wife counseled him to curse God and die, his response was, "Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" Is that what our Christianity is about? That we believe in God, and that means He will only send good to us, and He will never send us adversity. That was the argument of the devil, wasn't it? I mean, that was the whole point, what the devil was challenging God with. They only believe in you because you give them good things, and you hedge them in and keep away bad things, and that's the only reason they love you. Take those things away, and they'll curse you. That was the argument of Satan. So if we have this idea that being Christians means we only receive good from God and He doesn't allow us to suffer anything, then I'm saying that's not Christianity. That isn't Christianity. No, these things can happen to us. And they do happen to us. But it's not an expression of God's displeasure and anger and rejection of us. But He has His reasons to refine our faith, to show forth the glory of His gospel, to show forth the glory of His work in our hearts, to confirm and provide evidence for the genuineness of faith that we have, such that even when we are surrounded and have pain in every aspect of our life, the joy of the gospel is so great that we refuse to let go in terms of our faith, even in the light of all of these things? How is it that people become martyrs? How is it, I keep saying, how is it that people become Christians in communist countries and in Islamic countries where their lives are at stake? Why is it that they become Christians? Why do they allow their houses to be taken from them and their money and possessions and their families threatened? Why? What is it other than the gospel? Other than the gospel. That's how great the gospel is. So if they are willing to let go of all of those things for the sake of the gospel, then why is it strange to us that we would think when difficulties happen that really that seems some sort of contradiction in our Christianity? It ought not to be. It ought not to be at all. And so Job says, no. He said, we receive good from God. Shall we not accept adversity? Yes. Yes. For what purposes God has? It is beyond doubt that God loves us and watches over our lives. And that includes, in this world, sending us good experiences as well as painful ones. As I said, God has his reasons. Through these events, Satan was humiliated. Satan was humiliated. And he had to take back his false charge that Job loved God only because God gave him good things and protected him. Job loved God without conditions, for nothing, as Satan put it in chapter 1, verse 9. God doesn't have to prove his love to us. The proof is evident with one look at the cross. Period. Understanding this should help us understand why, in all tragedies, it is always fitting for believers to declare with all their heart, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." A sure sign of genuine faith is blessing God through pain, anguish, because redemption cannot be dimmed by our struggles, but shines as a ray, comforting us. And finally, it is a patient grief. In the face of unanswered questions, so far Job has been a model for us. But as soon as chapter 3 starts, it says, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed not God. He didn't curse God. He cursed the day of his birth. He wished he was never born. In the light of the tragedies that he had experienced, he didn't want them. He couldn't understand why God permitted him to live on in the light of this painful path. He wasn't the only one, by the way. Elijah wished that the Lord would take his life in the light of the rampant unbelief in Israel. Jonah wished to die because God relented from destroying Nineveh. Believers in anguish can say things that are not framed correctly. The Lord does not condemn them in their trials. So we have to be careful as comforters not to be too quick to chastise and correct those that are speaking out of their pain, which is what he was doing. And the Psalms do that. If you've ever read the Psalms, there are times that you're reading these verses and you think, I don't know that he should be saying this. It's an inspired author, but look what he's saying. But what is it? He's just expressing the pain that is in his heart. He's being realistic. He's not trying to cover it up as though, oh, I don't think of these things. That's what he's feeling. That's what the psalmist is feeling. We can understand that. It ought never to stop there, of course. But we ought not to be, you know, shocked when they say things and say, oh, you shouldn't say that, and try and correct them, you know, all right there and then. No, they're speaking out of their pain, out of their suffering, out of of their anguish. However, in such painful and unbearable experiences, Christians need to draw nearer to God and seek help and strength as He promised. God says He will not tempt us beyond what we can bear, albeit by His grace. There are times that we cannot explain our experiences, but let us ask God for patience and wisdom to wait on Him rather than seek to flee by even wanting death to come. That is not a good witness for us in those times. But also in the face of attacks on our faith. When Job stumbled in his response, his comforters attacked his faith. They thought that he was defending himself before God, whereas he was expressing his pain and suffering. So they claimed, in response, that the innocent don't perish. The innocent don't perish. You're thinking yourself innocent. Well, they don't perish, or the upright cut off. But you have been, and you have suffered. So therefore, there's a flaw in your argument. You need to repent. You need to go before God and admit what you've done wrong. We may not know it because you're such a high-profile and well-respected person, but we know there's something in there. You've done something wrong. And so here comes this long, protracted dialogue. As you know, most of the book of Job is about that. So the inference was Job had done something wrong, or his children must have done something wrong, because after all, they lost their life. What miserable comforters they were. And sad to say, that happens even in our day and age, where other Christians, muddled as they are in their theological understanding, say, oh yeah, it's either the fault of the person suffering, they must have done something wrong, and even worse, they point to the parents. If it's a child, they point to the parents as though the parents don't have enough faith. And that's why their child is suffering. I mean, how ludicrous can you get? Never mind taking burdens and sharing their burdens, you put more burdens on them. So how careful we need to be not to confuse God's people as these comforters did. And so they laid a guilt trip. And poor Job, in all of his pain, in all of his suffering, he had to engage in this theological debate of justifying himself in terms of his experiences. And it was beyond him. He couldn't do it. And pushed and pushed and pushed, he finally succumbed to error and thought that God had made a mistake. And he said, if only I can get to God, if only God will give me an audience, I'll show you, my comforters, that I've done nothing wrong. I'm justified. And therefore, it's not me, it's God. And so he's pushed into that error. And when he is, God indeed addresses him. Filled with pain as he was, yet there was still a necessity for him to be corrected. The scriptures don't stand aside when we're in pain and say, oh, time out, we can't say anything to him or her. Time out because he's in pain. No, no, no. Even in those times, we need to be correct. Especially in those times, because now we're very vulnerable in going off at a tangent. However faithful we have been in the past. And so we have to be careful that we don't go down that path. Ourselves, or because of pressure from others. People of God, there are going to be experiences in your life that you have no clue of how to interpret. There's going to things that happen, things are going to happen in your life that you have no idea of what God's purposes are. And if you persist in that, if you push that more and more, and you say, no, I want to know, I want to know, I want to know, then you're likely to enter into this forbidden path. That Job was pressed in taking. No, we need to rest in God. The just live how? By faith in God. God never told Job, you remember. God never did explain himself to Job. He didn't say, Job, you know, I know you've been through a lot, so come here and I'll show you the, you know, my purposes. No, God never did. Never did. Why? Because Job, you have to live your life, and you're going to have to live your life by faith. And if I set you on this path, wherever you're confused, I have to come along and explain myself. You're not going to be living by faith. You have to learn to do that. We have to learn to do that. Live by faith. Trusting in God. And so God answers him in a way that exposes his erroneous thinking by saying to Job, Job, you wanted an audience? Well, you got it. Get ready. Let me ask you just a few preliminary questions before we get to you pointing out my errors. Can you explain to me the universe around you? I mean, you know how it works, right? I mean, it's a simple thing to you. After all, you can point out God's mistakes. So you must know, I mean, these things must be kindergarten stuff to you. Do you know all of these things? And he had no clue. And God's point is, I'm taking care of this whole creation, every minute detail. Even this weekend, we were speaking with someone, a friend of ours up in Seattle, with cancer and in a very serious way. And we were making that point. The universe is so vast. Even our powerful telescopes can't even reach or begin to even reach the ends of it. And that's in that direction. But coming closer and in the inner workings of the creation, in terms of smallness, there are things that are so small in there. There's a world in there that we can't even begin to scratch the surface of. And our God not only created it, but he's intimately involved in every aspect of that creation, which includes your life and mine. Every little detail of your life he's involved with. That's what God's, that's how the attention that God gives. And that's what he's impressing upon Job. Job, that's the extent to which, that's who I am. Now you telling me that I made a mistake? You with your little mind that can hardly take care of your own life, you're telling me that you have better perception than I have that takes care of the whole world? And you remember Job finally came to his godly senses and said, he didn't say, Lord, you know I'm in pain. I mean, you should take that into account. He didn't say that. He said, I've been a fool. I should have put my hand over our mouth. I should have kept my mouth shut. I spoke, even though I said to my wife, you speak like foolish women, I was speaking now like a foolish man, an ignorant man. And now I put my hand over my mouth and I go back to what I knew before, and that is that the just have to live. Trusting in him. So people of God, tragedies are real. And we have to feel for our brothers and sisters in their trials. And we have to be there to comfort. We have to give them the room. We have to weep with those that weep. But we do need to comfort them in the right way. To the point where they have peace. Because they trust in God. Peace not because they understand everything. Peace not because God promised that they can see what God is doing. No, peace in God Himself. That He knows what He's doing. And I can assure you, even though I can't explain it, whatever difficulties and pain that you've suffered, there will come a time where you will remember it no more. Because God will wipe away every sorrow. And He will give us joy that will last for eternity. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that in You there is comfort and peace and hope that passes all understanding. And our Father in heaven, we know that what You have reserved for us, that wonderful inheritance, that living hope, that will indeed satisfy every aspect of our life. And eternity will be lived not with regrets, not with complaints, but with perfect peace. And our Father in heaven, in this valley of sorrows and tears, we pray that You would give us faith to fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing that all things work according to His good purposes. And our Father in heaven, we do pray that our reflections may help us in our own struggles, but also make us good comforters, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would receive our thanks and that You would receive our worship, for we confess that You are a good God to Your people. Always. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 691.